John chapter 1, commencing to read at the first verse, please. John chapter 1, one of the four Gospels, of course, often known as the Heavenly Gospel. John chapter 1, the words of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You'll see it as a capital W, the Authorized Version. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. Ending the reading tonight at the end of verse 18. And we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible 265, number 219. Let's stand as we sing it, and sing it as unto the Lord.
Oh,
Good singing. And I turn you back to that passage that we read just earlier, John chapter 1. We've entitled the message tonight, How to Be in God's Family. How to Be in God's Family. Let's just unite our hearts together, word of prayer, as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the good singing in the house of God. And Lord, we recognize that we've been singing, Lord, that which is taught even in this very gospel. Where the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And we pray, Lord, that as we take up the hymnal, that, Lord, we would not be taken up merely with a tune. But, Lord, we'd watch the words. And would, Lord, give attention to the truths of those words. We pray, Lord, that Thou might lay that word even in our heart just now. He must be born again. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy word. We pray now that Thou would help us as we come into this passage. O God, take away every distraction. Lord, we know that there are those things we have to do on the morrow. But Lord, we pray Thou would shut those things out. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bind the strong man tonight. We know that he comes immediately, like the birds of the air, to snatch away the good seed. And we pray against him in Jesus' name. And we pray, plead the precious blood around this gathering tonight, that, Lord, that Thou might have Thine own way. Lord, to that end, close us in by Thyself. Give us power. Give us unction from above. We would preach not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but we would preach with power. We would preach with those enticing words, those prevailing words. Lord, we ask that Thou would give us signs following the preaching of Thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are simple but profound truths that we learn from the opening verses of John's Gospel. And we learn a lot about the Savior. You'll notice from verse 1, He is one who is distinct from the Father. For it says, and the Word was with God. But it also goes on to say that He is God. He was with God, and the Word is God, or was God. By the way, it is a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses don't like. And they change it in their translation as they would stand on your door. We notice also that He is the Creator of all things. Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So verse 1 and 2 is before this world came into being. Verse 3 is creation. And the Lord is the co-creator of all things. And we learn also that Christ is the source of all spiritual life and light. And isn't it ironic that even though Christ is the light that has shone in all ages, He has not left Himself without a witness. Yet the natural heart of man is so dark that the vast majority have neither understood, nor received, nor embraced, nor laid hold upon the light that is offered to them. Look at verse 5, for it says, and the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And it's important, men and women, that you notice the tenses that are used even in that one verse. The light shineth. The present tense is used. It shines now. It always has done so. But when we read about the darkness of this world, when we read about the darkness of men's hearts, the past tense is used. It comprehended it not. It has not comprehended the light. It never has. It does not comprehend it in this present day. It's a word which is also translated as perceived or attained.
You see, that's the state of the natural heart of man. The natural heart of man does not perceive the light of Christ or the glorious gospel. And Isaiah the prophet, he states the same truth in the beginning of that chapter that brings us to Calvary, Isaiah 53. He says, when we shall see him, there's no beauty in that we should see, that we should desire him. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Romans 3 reminds us of that. So what profound yet simple truths are found in those opening five or so verses. And then you'll notice the narrative introduces us to a man by the name of John the Baptist. He, of course, was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't the light. He merely was to bear witness of the one who is the light of the world. And you know, that can be wonderfully illustrated when we think of the function of the moon in relation to the sun. It is a giant reflector in the sky. It picks up the light of the sun in order to reflect that light to the earth. The moon is not the great light. We know from Genesis 1, it is the lesser light. But it bears witness to the great light, which is the sun. And how like Christ. How like John the Baptist in relation to Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. He is the light of the world. John the Baptist merely bore witness or testimony to him. He preached Christ. The true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And yet if you come to verse 10, it describes the unbelief that abounded in the world before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And many times in the Old Testament we have those Old Testament appearances of the Lord. It's before his incarnation. It describes the unbelief that abounded. Verse 11 speaks of the time following his birth. He came to a people that were particularly his own by virtue of redemption by the shed blood. They were delivered out of Egypt by virtue of the fact that God chose this nation and they were given the laws of God and they were given his covenants and they were given his promises, yet they rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And not much has changed to this very night. They still reject the Christ of Calvary. Then there's a but. Men and women, that but guides us into how sinful, lost, dark mankind can be part of the family of God. My text, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's look at it. Three simple thoughts, even the boys and girls will understand, I trust. The first is this: how to be saved. Now, let me say right at the outset that many preachers are guilty of complicating the message of the gospel. But verses like this impress upon us the very opposite. What is it to be saved? What is it to be ready for heaven? What must a man or a woman or a young person do in order to be saved? The simple answer is found in my text tonight. It is to receive him. But as many as received him, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ, as already a reference to you, was the core and he was the center of John's preaching. And the sense of the word receive is to take or to lay hold upon what has been offered. It is to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And should there still be some confusion, then the closing words of verse 12 also make it clear and plain what we are to do. We are to receive Christ, or we are to believe in Him. It is to accept Him with a willing heart. And when we speak of His name, believe in His name at the end of verse 12, it is thinking of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in His name is to accept that He is the Christ of God. It is to accept that He is the only way to God. And He said it Himself in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's not politically correct today, but it's what Christ says. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That sets Christianity apart from every other false religion. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven and to be saved. It is to accept all that the Lord has done for us, for the exemplary life that He has lived. For one of righteousness and holiness, in Him was no sin, there was no guile found in His mouth, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's holy. He's pure. He lived a righteous life, a life that we couldn't live. But also it is to accept the atoning work of His death upon the cross of Calvary. For don't we read that of the just one, the just dying for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, the Lamb willing to go to the slaughter, the Lamb who is willing to shed His own precious blood for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and I. That is what it is to believe on His name. You see, the name encapsulates everything about the person and work of Christ. Everything. The gospel is Christ Himself. Take the Lord Jesus or His cross work out of the message, and there is no gospel. There is no message. That is the simple response that the sinner must give. There has to be a receiving of the Savior. There has to be a believing on Him. And the apostle, of course, brings out the same truth in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. For it says, or verse 10 I should say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But as many as received Him, there is salvation to be experienced through Him, who is described as the Word, the incarnate Word. Through Him who is described as the light that shineth in the darkness. You are to believe on the Christ of the Scriptures as He is revealed to you. This verse, men and women, young people, does not tell you to believe in the Christ of Rome. It does not tell you to believe in the Christ of bishops. It does not tell you to believe in the Christ who is man-made and of one's imagination these days. And mind you, there's many weird and wonderful ideas out there. But you are to receive Him. You are to believe in His name. But notice who can be saved from these words as well of my text. For it says, but as many as received Him. But as many that believed on His name. And the phrase means the whatsoever or the whosoever persons. The free offer and the invitation of this gospel message, it goes out to all who will hear it and all who will accept it. The Savior came and He was to be rejected of men, His very own people. But you know, there are others that were to receive Him. And some of those others were maybe the most unlikely. There were the publicans and sinners. It was said of Him, He receiveth sinners. And they saw Him eat among the publicans as well. Luke chapter 15, for example. And it tells us, then drew near, verse 1, unto him all the publicans, sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Praise his name. There was the publicans and sinners, see. They received. There was also the woman of Samaria. Woman of Samaria lived an adulterous life. And she met this man by the well, noonday. Ordinarily, they wouldn't have went out to get the water noonday because that's the sun and its zenith. But was she embarrassed of her lifestyle? She didn't want to go out when the others went out with her. But you know, she met the Lord that day. And that woman went back into her city and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was a woman who was changed. In the Old Testament, you have Rahab the harlot. Changed, seen. The Apostle Paul, he goes and he writes to the church at Corinth. You remember what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the words of verse 11. And such were some of you. What's he referring to? He's referring to the previous two verses. Those will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, the fornicator, the idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkard, and so forth. And he goes on and he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of the most unlikely received. And what these verses teach us is that the grace of God is able to reach down to the vilest of sinners. While others were to openly reject the Lord, there were those who had received Him. The gospel message was both for the Jew as well as for the Gentile, the poor as well as the rich, the young as well as the old. The message of Christ and His work on the cross is the means of salvation for your soul tonight if you're not saved. As many as received. By these simple words, you see what the response has to be if you are to be saved. The Scriptures do not ask you to pay money. The gospel of Christ is not one which demands good works for you to get saved. It does not say that you must do something very complicated. The rich young ruler had that idea. He came running to the right person. He asked the right question. But he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He thought he had to do something complicated. But the Lord put his finger on the very sin that was holding him back. He was a covetous man and he went away grieved, for he had many possessions. Same as the case with Naaman. You remember Naaman, the leper, even in the Old Testament. And he received a message. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 5. The message was from the prophet of the Lord that he was to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he felt that it wasn't enough. He felt that there should have been something more he had to do to be healed and cleansed from his leprosy. And he took exception to the Jordan. He names other rivers. 2 Kings chapter 5, in the words of verse 11, Naaman was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought. That's the problem, you see. What men think they have to do to be saved. Not what the Scriptures teach. I thought he will surely come to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Verse 13, his servants came near and spake on them, said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst not thou have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Simple. Uncomplicated. His servants reasoned with him to obey the simple command. And so it is with you tonight in this meeting house. So it is with you in the gospel. The message asks that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would believe on his name. Tell me what's going to be your response to God's salvation tonight. How can you be saved? There it is. Will you put yourself in the many? Let's go on. I want you to see the miracle of the new birth now. If a person is to become part of a family, they have to be either born into it or adopted into it. To become a child of God and part of God's family, the same thing needs to happen. And how that happens is a miracle. Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is the necessity of the new birth. It was something which a ruler of the Jews was find hard to understand. You remember Nicodemus? As we read about him in chapter 3 of this gospel. And he came to the Lord by night. And he was to realize that he must be born again. He heard the Savior say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me be absolutely clear tonight that except you have experienced a new birth, except you are saved, except you are born of God's Spirit, it's all of the same in the one term, then you will not be in heaven. You will not join with the redeemed of the Lord around His throne. Now that's not the message that is taught from many a pulpit in Ulster tonight. Do your best. Be a good neighbor and you'll be there. You'll be fine. Not what the Scriptures teach. It's obvious that this verse is not speaking about a mere outward renovation job. This is not a touching up work. This is not a repair job on one's life. This is not a turning over a new leaf. It is a complete new creation. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is what must happen. I don't preach an easy believism from this pulpit. Of sticking up your hand or saying a form of words and going out and living the same way as you come in. That's easy believism. That's not scriptural. And I tell you some men and women right now, it's twice as hard to win that person who has been duped with that theology. Here is what the Scriptures teach. For the Lord Himself said, ye must be born again. And that being so, it is important for us to understand the manner in which this new birth takes place. And John firstly sets out the ways in which a person cannot be born again. Let's look at them. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. In other words, God's salvation, an adoption into His family, it's not something that can be passed down through the family generations. It does not mean that you are born again by virtue of a blood connection with godly people. Grace does not descend from a parent to a child. Just because one had a godly father or a grandfather, grandmother, or whatever, that doesn't constitute you being born again yourself. Child, young person, if you're brought up in a Christian home, thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for the start in life that you have. It's the best start. But because mommy or daddy are saved, that doesn't mean you're saved. Because you see, it's not of blood. Look at it again. We may inherit a great many things from our parents, our looks, our character, our humor, whatever you might consider, our mannerisms. But there's one thing we cannot inherit from them, and that is the spiritual new birth. I want you to think of Eli in the Old Testament. Eli was a high priest in the temple. He was there noticing Hannah, and she thought she was at the wine whereby she was praying that the Lord might give her a man child. But what do we read of Eli's sons? We read of his sons that there were sons of Belial. There were sons of the devil, for they knew not God. There's a man who was involved in the service and the work of God, and yet his sons went to hell. Billy Sunday, I'm sure you've heard his name, American evangelist of bygone day. Again, it was said of him, he had two wicked and vile sons, which as far as their testimony that they left behind was concerned, they died and went to hell. The new birth is not hereditary. It is not furthermore, verse 13, of the will of the flesh. The new birth is not something which man can wish or will for himself. No self-effort can ever make me a child of the House of Windsor. Or you either. And you might have all the pictures of the Queen and the Queen's family, and you might collect those things, and you might see her on the television, you might even have seen her in person, but it doesn't make you a part of her family. Even if you had wished to be. And no effort on our part can make us a child of God. Because by nature, our will is at enmity against God. It is against the very things of God. Romans 3 and 11 reminds us, there is none that seeketh after God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. No amount of decision or resolution on our part will make us part of God's family. Man cannot make himself to be born again. You just think of it logically. His first birth is not of himself. We have nothing to do with our first birth. Second birth is no different. The new birth is exactly the same. And without God's Spirit and regeneration, no sinner will ever seek Christ as Savior. Remember that. There's none that seeketh after God. Right from the beginning of time, when sin entered into the world, how do I know? Because I read that Adam and Eve hid themselves. And the Lord God came in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? Adam and Eve were running. They weren't seeking God. And it has ever been since. It's not either of the will of man, verse 13. No person can make another person be born again. This preacher cannot make you become a child of God. I cannot carry you into heaven. And neither can your godly father or mother, all maybe unknown to you, child tonight, young person, man or woman tonight. There is the heart of a godly relative or a friend or fellow believers in the congregation, and they're found with tears crying to God for your soul, and they would do anything to see you saved. But they cannot. Cannot carry in that. It's not of the will of man, you see. It's not by acts or deeds of others. These are the ways by which we cannot be born again. But then, how can we become part of God's family? Preacher, that was your title tonight. Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God. Look at it. But of God. There's I. It's a miracle. For it is the work of God. If you are to know eternal life in Christ, if you're to experience the new birth, then only God, the giver of life, can bestow that upon you. The means of the new birth is of God. It is by His grace alone that He should choose any one of us to be saved. It is through the strivings of the Holy Spirit that you should become aware of your sin, that you're a sinner, that you're lost in your way to a lost eternity. And yet that you recognize your need of the Savior. And many of us who are born again tonight, we can look back to the time of the workings of God's Spirit upon us. We maybe didn't understand it, but we remember it. And there were the convictions of sin, and there were the pangs of that new birth, just as there are with a natural birth. And it is the blessed Son of God who died on the cross for all the sins of as many as will receive Him, so that they might be pardoned and that they might be forgiven. There had to be one to pay the price of our sin. It was either ourselves, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, or else it was a substitute acceptable to God. And that one who was acceptable, and that one who interposed Himself and went to the cross as our substitute, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's how you can be born of God tonight. That's how you can be born again. It is a miracle done in your heart and in your life, and a work which involves the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father chose us in eternity past. God the Spirit strives with you, regenerates your soul. God the Son redeemed you on the cross of Calvary. I wonder, will you avail yourself of God's full and wonderful salvation this evening? I wonder, will you yield to the strivings of His Spirit and be born again and leave this house a new creature in Christ Jesus? For He has said, you know, behold, I make all things new. He can make of you a new creation. He gives you a new heart. He puts a new spirit within you. And that evidence in itself, or manifests itself on the outward. You're different. Let me show you finally the privileges of God's family. When a sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, receives Him as Savior, then there are privileges to be enjoyed. And they're spoken of here. Let me draw you back up to verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God. To them, at the exclusion of all others, give He the power to become the sons of God. Romanism doesn't give you this. Islam doesn't give you this. Hinduism will not give you this. And I could go on naming all the rest of the false religions of this world. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power. It is beyond our finite minds, men and women, to understand why God should desire to have us sinners as His children. Man who has turned his back on God. Man who has disobeyed and rebelled against God. Man who has walked away from God and the many blessings He had freely given to him. Man who has so wickedly and rejected and crucified the Lord of glory, the blessed Son of God. We would do well to ask in the words of the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But you see, it's plain through these words that God is willing that we should become part of His family. There's a power that's spoken about here. Now, it's not the power that is sought today, a power that can be gained in a business a power that can be lost again, as is unseen in governments. The word means a right, an authority, a liberty, a privilege. Your margin will show you that if you have a marginal Bible. And you can read it like that. But as many as received him, to them give he the privilege. Give he the right, the authority. That is what God does with all who will come to him through Christ. He gives that liberty. He gives that authority to be the sons and the daughters of God. In other words, there's a great translation takes place. The Lord, by his grace, reaches down. He lifts us out of the old camp of the devil. He takes off the old filthy rags of our own self-righteousness and our sin. And he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And he brings us into his family. And we're adopted by the Father. And we're redeemed by the Son. And instead of being a child of the devil coming into this church, you can leave tonight knowing that you're a child of God through the miracle of the new birth. And you know the prospect of what that means is summed up for us in what John says in 1 John chapter 3 in the first couple of verses. He says, behold, stop and think of this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's not something just down millennials. It's now that you can know of assurance you're a son and a daughter of God or a daughter of the King. F.B. Meyer, maybe you've heard of him. He's an author, a commentary. He put it like this. I just quote it to you. At the point of the sinner's conversion, it is as if when the Savior steps across the threshold of the heart, he throws open the garments of humanity. And from his skirts of divinity, he takes out a parchment which bears our sonship, an adoption, heirship. And he hands it to the recipient, declaring from henceforth that without hesitation, he is a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. That is what is meant by the Savior giving the repentant sinner the power to become a son of God. Isn't that good? That just summarizes it. And men and women, not only is there a power mentioned there, but there's a position mentioned here. When a sinner turns to Christ, their standing is changed. Once they were slaves, but in Christ, become sons. In our sins, we're strangers, we're aliens, we're enemies to God. But in Christ, our status has changed. We're now justified. We're adopted of the Father into his family, into his fold. He owns us as his children. We have been bought with a price. He becomes our heavenly Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. He treats us as his children. He lovingly cares for us as his children. And you know, there are times, men and women, when we do wrong and we err. And as any father will do, he will chasten. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And as sons, we have that grace to become more Christ-like. Living a life which is righteous and holy before God and man. You see, man or woman, the Lord not only saves you tonight, but he gives you grace to live for him tonight. Because the old devil will come and say, you boy, I need to be saved. The preacher's right, but you'll never keep it. Ah, you're right. You'll never keep it. But God does the keeping. The Lord does the keeping. And he'll keep you until your feet go into those chilly waters of death and onto that eternal shore on the other side. In the knowledge that you're a son or a daughter of the King. And what will it be like to be numbered among the family of God in the glories of heaven? You know, the Lord never said to any of the angels, ye are my sons. Not some thought. Never said that to the angels. But he does say to us in the gospel that very truth. 2 Corinthians 6 and 18 says this, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How wonderful. Old sinners by Adam's race, and with Adam's nature, and yet by his grace he lifts us, and he brings us into his family. He says, I'll be a father. You'll be a son and daughter of the Almighty. Tell me tonight as I close, will you become part of God's family and leave this house assured of your place in heaven? That can be your assurance. And it can be your assurance now, tonight. Why? For as many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them. I believe in his name. What are you going to do? What's your response going to be? Will you come? God help you to do so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you for listening and for your attention. I pray the Lord might speak on. The preacher's voice is silent. It's my prayer that you be able to sing that hymn going home, dear Savior, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name. Lift my heart to thee. Mine. Mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Will you come tonight? If we can be of any help, God's servant for your sake here, I'll gladly open the scriptures to you. I'll gladly meet with you. We'll help you. We'll point you to the Savior. Our Father and our God, I thank thee for the clear message of the gospel. I thank the Lord as many as received him. To them give you the right or the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name. Lord, what a mercy, what a miracle that we can be part of God's family tonight. Old sinners deserving of hell. And yet we thank thee for thy matchless grace. We thank the Lord for the full price of redemption that was paid through thy dear Son on that old cross of Calvary. We can say tonight, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, bless God, washed it white as snow. I pray tonight in the closing seconds of this service, that some soul might even come just now, recognizing that they are that sinner, realizing that they do need the Savior, and they do need to be born again of thy Spirit. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring souls to the foot of the old rugged cross, that the news might be heard tonight. Another one has entered in. Another one has been pardoned and forgiven and washed in the precious blood. Hear this, our prayer. Part us now with thy fear. and with thy favor take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, even this week. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.